Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be sometime in the book of Numbers, the Gospel according to Numbers. But on your way there, once again, would you stop by the book of John chapter 5? John chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 42. John chapter 5 and verse 42, we have some words that the Lord Jesus shared with a group of religious folks with regard to their trust in Moses. John chapter 5, verse 42. And it lends itself, as we go back to one of the books of Moses, that we will, by God's grace, we will see some mighty pictures, types, and shadows of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Numbers. It is the gospel according to Numbers. The gospel is there. We have the gospel preacher there, the Lord Jesus. We have his servant Moses and of other folks there that will represent him well too. But in the book of John chapter 5, beginning with verse 42, the word of God says, "But I know you," this is the Lord speaking, "that ye have not the love of God in you." Speaking to a group of religious folks. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" The Lord shares so much in those few words to us about the writings of the Old Testament, the writings in particular of Moses, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These books wrote of Christ. These books declared the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we travel back to the book of Numbers, stop by one more time in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 9. The book of Isaiah chapter 9, and I'd like to read verse 6. In this passage of Scripture, we have the child that is going to be born. We have a declaration of the God-man. We have a declaration of the Son of Man coming to this world. And in this passage of Scripture, we have some names that are given to him, and yet that is a misnomer. This is his name. There's not plurality in that sense. There's hyphens between them, but there's not commas between them. This is his name. It tells us here in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Now notice this name. "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is his name. Now we're going to go back over here to the book of Numbers now, chapter 1, and we're introduced, not for the first time in the Bible, but for the first time in this book, we're introduced to a name. In our translation, it is Lord. It is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The third word in verse 1, Lord. This word is translated here in our translation from the Hebrew word Jehovah. I mentioned this recently, that today we're called on to say Yahweh. I'm still going to call it Jehovah. That's what I grew up with. We have this name Jehovah here. "And the Lord," or Jehovah, "spake unto Moses." Now that's a wonderful way that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to write, that it was Jehovah that was writing to Moses. Moses did not have to create any of the words that we find in the original language for the books that he wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, he did not have to sit down with a thesaurus and have to come up with some words that meant something, because the Holy Spirit gave him the words in the original language, word by word. He gave him, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave him these words. Now, it's quite apparent here in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses. Now, it is to me an interesting thing for God to speak to a man, and we'll deal with that in time, but I'd like to spend some more time today on this name, Jehovah. There are a number of times that there are other words added to this name to give us great significance about his person, great significance about his work and ministry. This one Jehovah. This one Jehovah, as is recorded here. Now, keep your finger right here, and we're going to go over to the book of the Psalms for just a moment. Psalm 83 and verse 18. In Psalm 83 and verse 18, we have this word Jehovah used, and it gives us some wonderful information about who he is, his very being. In Psalm 83 and verse 18, this is one of the times in the scripture that the name Jehovah is spelled out. I didn't translate it, but I wish they'd have done that everywhere. But in this one case, it says, Psalm 83, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Whose name is Jehovah. Whose special name is Jehovah. This is the I am Jehovah. This is the self-existing one, Jehovah. This mysterious name belongs only to God. It is glorious as we find in the scripture, as it tells us about his absolute divine perfection, of his divinity, of his pure nature, of his eternality, of his immensity. Sometimes I just need to spend some time on how big is God. And you just can't get to the end of it. His invisibility and his lordship, as it's declared in this name. Jehovah, this name is only applied to the true and the living God as we find him in Scripture. We do not find this name ever applied to any other person or to any other God. Other names that we find with reference to God in the Bible are also applied to other human deities, to false gods. But this one is his name alone. This name Jehovah is used a number of times in combination with other words that share with us his greatness to his people and his blessings to his people, because all of them in those names of Jehovah with another word or two added to it always share with us the blessings that God has for the church, and the blessings that God has for the church only. Each of these Jehovah titles shares some wonderful things of God's provision for each and every one that he has ever purposed to save out of all time. You know, the other day I was laying in bed just thinking about how did God call all the sins of all his people out of all time to one place and lay on him the iniquity of us all. He called all the sins of his first generation of creation, all the sins of the first ones he saved. And then, God knowing and purposing to save a people after he went to the cross, he called all their sins before they were ever committed. He called them and brought them to one place at one time, to the cross, to his only begotten Son, the God-man, Emmanuel, the Son of Man, hung on that cross, and God was able to call all those sins at one place at one time and lay on Him the iniquity of us all. And God the Son was able to dispatch them and put them away and pay for them completely so that all His people would be free of that plight. Amen. Amazing. Beyond what I can even think of, how He could do that. Well, last week we looked at four of these Jehovah titles, and the first one that we looked at was Jehovah My Banner. It's found in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Would you back up there for just a moment to the book of Exodus chapter 17? In Exodus chapter 17, we have this Jehovah title that is brought out in Scripture. As we look at the book of Numbers, the one that brought the message was Jehovah. He has already revealed Himself a number of times in this capacity, and He is going to do some more after the writing of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and share with us in a compact form the glory that Jehovah is to the church. In the book of Exodus chapter 17, we read there in verse... In verse 15, after they had won a great battle, it says, "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi." Now, this means Jehovah My Banner. This means that Jehovah is our focal point. Jehovah is the one that we look to. This is the standard. A number of years ago, Nancy and the children and I got to go to a place there on the eastern seaboard where the flag that Francis Scott Key wrote about in our national anthem. You heard the music and you heard the story, and then they brought back the drapes and you got to see that flag. A banner. A flag. Does that flag still fly? As he went through the night and heard the bombs burst and all of the confusion through the night, does that flag, does that banner still fly? And when he looked out the next morning, that star-spangled banner still flew. It had not been taken down. I said that to say this. This banner of Jehovah, the banner Jehovah Nissi, has not been, will not be, and never shall be taken down from that position that it holds to the church as the focal point. The church holds the Lord Jesus Christ in the highest esteem. He is high and lifted up. He is sitting on His throne. He is there making intercession for His people. The captain of our salvation is the only captain that took upon Himself the battle and left all of the soldiers behind. I've read about kings, particularly kings of England, that actually went into battle against others that were coming up against them. That doesn't happen anymore. The leaders do not get into battle. They go into bunkers. But there were times when kings would do that. We find that the true king, our banner, the Lord our banner, when He went into battle against our sin, He left all of His soldiers, men, women, boys, and girls behind, because He intended to win this battle alone, and we would give Him all adoration for such a victory, and we would say, "You have our attention. You are our banner. You are our focal point." The next one that we're going to look at is a familiar passage of Scripture in Psalm 23 when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in this verse of Scripture, we find that as verses like that, that Jehovah is my shepherd. He feeds and He leads His sheep to pasture. He is their friend and He's their companion. He is their defender. He is the one who leads them to pasture and defends them from all comers. This speaks of the only shepherd of the church. He is our good shepherd. And we relish in the fact that the Bible tells us in the New Testament The Lord, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We are thankful that he would substitute himself, put himself in our position, and take upon him the punishment that was due us. The next one that we looked at was Jehovah that heals in the book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, the scriptures share this with us, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Can you all do that? Have you all written that down? I'm going to follow that today. We fail, don't we? We're thankful for one that kept it on the behalf of us. One whose blood cleanseth us from all sin. One who imputes to us his righteousness and allows us to walk in his glory because of his glory. Goes on to tell us in that verse of scripture in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, and I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now that word healeth thee carries with it the idea, the thought, that it speaks of complete healing, that there is completely made whole. I don't know how many people I've known, heard of, that have surgery on some very serious illness, and it isn't very long. That illness is found somewhere else. And they take care of it, and it's found somewhere else. I'm so thankful that that's not our salvation, that he takes care of us a little bit today, and then we find out we're still in the same boat, and then he takes care of a little bit that day. The Lord's healing takes care of all the need at once, and that was at the cross. It speaks of complete salvation. He is the great physician that completely makes whole. And he does this for his church. And finally, last week we looked at Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah is there. And that's found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 48. And the thrust of that verse of scripture is Jehovah is at Jerusalem. Now, not Jerusalem, which today is, or now is, or that Jerusalem over there. But we go to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and it's that Galatians, that Jerusalem, which is above, who is the mother of us all. It's a spiritual relationship. That's where he is. He will never, in a capacity as a literal king, ever sit on a throne in the Jerusalem that now is. It's far superior to that. He has a throne that is high and lifted up. He has a throne that is in Jerusalem above. He has salvation in Jerusalem above. He has salvation in the church, not in a membership of any kind, but a new birth that he gives us that places us in that body. He is our salvation there in himself. Well, we have a few more that we'd like to look at that shares with us this capacity of Jehovah. Would you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 23? Jeremiah chapter 23. There's two times in the book of Jeremiah that this word is used in this form, and we're just going to stop by Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6, where it shares with us there that Jehovah is our righteousness. I don't think any of us are able to grasp all that that means, that Jehovah is our righteousness. Because in this state that we're in, this state that we live in, this body of flesh that we live in, it doesn't have the capacity to look at a person without sin because we walk in it every day. There will be a day when we wake up with him and will not have this sin body with us. We'll be able to understand truly the Lord our righteousness. He is all our righteousness. But here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 28, and there in verse 6, this word is used. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. And the Lord, Jehovah, do so. And the Jehovah, perform thy words, the Lord. I'm in the long chapter. Chapter 23, verse 6. There it is. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, and that word Lord is Jehovah, the Jehovah our righteousness. The Lord who is our righteousness. Jesus is not said to be a righteous person, but he is righteousness itself. God's people are called righteous people, but he is righteousness itself. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read about four things, and this is not just the only four things that the Lord is to his people, but notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that there are four so valuable things that the Lord is to his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, but unto him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfills these four rigorous demands placed upon us by the righteousness of Christ. Can you meet these standards? And we know we can't. The standard is all wisdom, all righteousness, all sanctification, and all redemption. Now, this is what God said, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ's character is righteousness. In this day, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. This name means full redemption for his people. The interest in salvation has been made known to Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female. All people, places of the world have people in them that God is going to make known unto them of the righteousness of Christ. There is only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord Jesus was and is the only one ever who completely obeyed the Word of God, the law of God. He is the righteousness of God. He took the very being to be appointed to the cross and made himself an offering for sin of his people, their unrighteousness. You know what the Bible says about our righteousness? It says filthy rags. That's our righteousness. Their unrighteousness was imputed to him. All of their sin was imputed to him. As a result of this grand transaction, his perfect righteousness is imputed to his people, and all of them without means or without exception are given this righteousness. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and the children of God can clearly ring out in great song, the Lord my righteousness. I have none of my own. He is all righteous, and by his great grace, he has given that to my account. I have none of my own. I'm glad he covered it up. Covers me up with his righteousness. We have a covering of righteousness. We have his righteousness imputed to us. It's a robe, like it's spoken of. A robe of righteousness given to his people so that we could stand before God without fear. Another one of these statements that's made about Jehovah that spoke to the folks in Numbers, to the man of Moses in the book of Numbers. It says, Jehovah is our sanctification, or the Lord who sanctifies you. I grew up in a group where after I made a profession of faith, it was up to me to become better and better every day. And you know what that created? Was one more Pharisee. Because we always will look down our nose at someone else who's not quite to the standard that we are, that we've raised ourselves. Well, in salvation, we find out that the Lord is our sanctification. He's the one that sets us apart. His work by the Holy Spirit set us apart in eternity. His work of ministry has set us apart in time. We are made holy by God. We are sanctified by God. There is no progressive sanctification. We're given all the sanctification in Christ Jesus. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, without holiness, we'll not see God. Without this, we will never see God. It's not ours, it's His. And that's what Jehovah tells us as He brings out there that it is the Lord who sanctifies you. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 31, if you would. Exodus chapter 31, there in Exodus 31 and verse 13, we have this name given as Jehovah is declared unto Moses there in the book of Numbers. He's brought out many other places here. And another word or two is added to share with us one other fact, one other blessing about this person Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty is His name. Exodus chapter 31. And there in verse 13, Exodus 31 and verse 13, it says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath shall ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that do sanctify you. All the work that they went through to sanctify themselves is a failure. All the work that He goes through to sanctify us is absolute success because it is His sanctification imputed to us, given to us. He was set aside in the covenant of grace, and guess what? So was all His people set aside. He promised that in time, all those that were sanctified by the Spirit, set aside by the Spirit, in time, He would come with the gospel and have it preached to them. And the Holy Spirit would come along and apply that gospel and give them the new birth. And then they would realize, all my sanctification is of the Lord. I have none of my own. Paul said towards the end of his life, oh, wretched man that I am. Someone asked me not too long ago, if we are not progressively being sanctified, how can you measure success? And I just had to go to the Bible. You know how men in the Bible measured success? Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Job said, I'm undone. Peter said, I'm undone. Paul said, wretched man that I am. You know, the closer we approach the thrice holy God, the more we realize what a great Savior He is to save a sinner such as I am, a great sinner. So this setting apart, this sanctification, the Lord that sanctified me, the Lord that set me apart, this is of He. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is His business. And He takes care of it very well. You know, it's taken care of so perfectly that in the book of Jude, that man of God wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's the business of God, to present His church spotless. We say, how can that be? It's His work. And not ours. Spotless. I can't imagine it. Because I am filled with that. But He said, He's able to present the church spotless. Where? Where? Before the throne of glory. With exceeding joy. He can go up, and the Lord can go up and be the only one that can ever say, Father, look what I've done. I died for Him. I was buried for them. I rose again that I might apply all my sanctification. I might apply all my redemption. I might apply all my great gifts and all my spiritual blessings upon them. Lord, Father, Jehovah God, look what I've done. And present them with great joy. In the book of Genesis, there's an account that in chapter 22, about a man requested to do something I'm thankful that I've never been requested to do. A man who had a son that had been promised to him long before he was ever born. Sarah is of old age, and so is Abraham, and God's promise was fulfilled. They had a son, and they named him Isaac. And one day God said, Abraham, I want you to take him upon Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice. And you know what Abraham did? He packed up things and headed for Mount Moriah. And after 3 days, they got to the base of that mountain, and he said to his helpers, you just stay right here. We'll be back. The book of Hebrews says, believing that God would raise him. Took him up there on the mount, and on the way up, that boy said, Dad, here's the fire, and here's the wood. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And we heard read in the Bible class this morning, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. That means for us, he not only provided it, but he provided himself. And he went up there on that mountain and tied his son up and laid him on an altar and was ready to plunge the sword of justice into his only son. And his hand was stayed. And before you know it, there is a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. How did it remain quiet for all that time? God had his hand over his muzzle until the exact right time. And he went over there and he grabbed that ram and released his son, put that ram on there, and then he said, the Lord shall provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now, that really means Jehovah will see to it. Jehovah will see. Jehovah will see to it. You know, my grandmother used that term a number of times when I'd ask her, I'll see to that. Well, that meant she was going to take care of it. Well, that's what we find in this verse of Scripture. Jehovah will take care of it. He took care of it there for Abraham. He released his son from the bondage of that rapping. He released his son from that sword of justice. He released him. But the true son of Abraham would come and would not be released. He would be taken and he would be put on the cross and he would give his life a ransom for many, his people. This very passage of Scripture found here in the book of Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord shall be seen. When it comes to every need of the church, Jehovah will see to it. He declares that he has the fire and he has the wood and he also has the lamb for the offering. Oh, the poor wretched person cries, Lord, I need salvation. And the Lord says, I'll see to it. Oh, I need redemption. And the Lord says, I'll see to it. Lord, I need wisdom. And the Lord says, I'll see to it. I'll provide. Lord, I need righteousness. The Lord says, I'll see to it. I'll take care of it. I need sanctification, Lord. I'll see to it. I'll take care of it. This word is used many times in the Old Testament. when it says there, the Lord saw that the light, that it was good. In other words, he saw to it that the light was good. He wasn't in question about whether the light was good or not. He saw to it that the light was good. He saw to it that creation was good. He saw to it when he went down and bent over some dust of the earth and created man of the dust of the earth. And then he saw to it when he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. He saw to it. God will provide. God will provide the dirt. God will provide the breath. God will provide the gospel. God will provide sanctification, redemption, wisdom. God will see to it. Isaiah uses this term in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. When we shall see him. You know what? When we see him, he's already seen to it that we get to see him. He's pulled off the blinders. When we get to hear him, he's taken off the deafness. When we get to come to him, he's taken off the shackles that bind us. He's seen to it. He's seen to it. All of our salvation. When Abraham was led to call the place Jehovah Jireh, he had been revealed that the truth that the Lord would provide, or that the Lord would see to it, he would take care of it. And he did. And in the fullness of time, we read about his son, born of a woman, made under the law. God saw to it at the appropriate time. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. One more blessed characteristic of God to his people. I am your peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other peace, no other place of peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. We read over there in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, one part of the name of the Lord is Prince of Peace. He is the author of peace. He's the finisher of peace. He's the one that has broken down the middle wall of partition. He's the one that allows us to approach unto God in a peaceful manner. Oh, to have him say in that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's not peace. The Lord never gave peace to that group. But oh, to those on his right hand side, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What peace is in that? Oh my goodness, what peace is in that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He will speak peace unto his people. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 85. I just got to read this. Psalm 85 and verse 8. Psalm 85 and verse 8. Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord, God Jehovah, will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. That would have been so much better translated, that they turn not again to folly. You know, he gives us peace so that we will not turn again to folly. We followed after folly all of our religious lives. But here, when he speaks peace, we'll not return to that folly. We'll not follow after those gods again. We'll not turn aside again. If you can leave, leave. But God's people can't leave. And finally, in 5 minutes I have left, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We find this so many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Jehovah of hosts. This means the organized army. He's in charge of the hosts of the organized army. The hosts of angels. It's used with regard to the sun, moon, and stars. It's used in regard to the whole creation. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is His name. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name. The Holy One of Israel. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. These are the words that was brought to Isaiah. Except if the Lord of hosts had not left a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been as Gomorrah. What happened to them? Total destruction. Except for one man, two daughters, and a wife that made it halfway. I heard in a message not too long ago that his wife was saved. Not what the Bible says. Why'd she turn around and go back? Want to go back? Because she never really left. One verse that sums up the Lord of hosts, and that's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Would you turn with me as we close? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. The record is the words of Daniel, yes, but the man who spoke these was a pagan god, a pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. But after he came out of his stupor of 7 years, he had this to say about the God of heaven, the Lord of hosts. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. He said, "And all the inhabitants of the earth." Well, let's back up to verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth," this is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord of all, "He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Lord of hosts. And so we've seen, just briefly, Jehovah our banner, Jehovah our shepherd, Jehovah our healer. Jehovah is there or ever present. Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah our sanctification. Jehovah our provider. Jehovah our peace. And Jehovah our King. Every one of those great statements are made to the church. And as we look at the book of Numbers now, it was that Lord, that Jehovah, that spoke unto Moses in the wilderness. Nathan, if you'll come.